Alrighty, good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. If you don't know where that's at, ask your neighbor, look in your table of contents, or go somewhere towards the middle of your Bible and work your way towards the left, and you should run into this wonderful book, the book of Nehemiah, and join me in chapter 5 today. If you're just joining us, we've been in this wonderful book these past few weeks, working our way verse by verse, chapter through chapter, and God has taught us so very much. So Nehemiah, he was burdened with a burden. You see, Nehemiah was from Jerusalem, or he's Jewish descent, and he was living in Persia, and Nehemiah gets word that his homeland, his country was living in trouble and in shame. The fortress walls surrounding Jerusalem had been laid flat, and Nehemiah was burdened with this. So he leaves a great job in Persia and travels over 800 miles and arrives on the scene in Jerusalem. He assesses the situation. He gathers the people there. He rallies the people. He offers leadership. He places them on different stations to rebuild the wall. And last week, we talked about this very truth. Whenever the people of God do the will of God, they will face spiritual warfare. And this is exactly what happened in Nehemiah chapter 4. They start to rebuild the wall. They start doing what God had called them to do. And then all of a sudden, these outside forces come at them from the outside. You see, they're doing the will of God, and the enemy did not like the fact that they were doing the will of God. And Nehemiah and his team, they pray, they make plans and preparations, they ward off, they fend off the enemy. And then all of a sudden, their fighting goes from an outside force coming at them. All of a sudden, they're fighting. Their opposition turns internal amongst each other, inside of the body, the people of God. You see, if the enemy cannot get the people of God from the outside, the enemy will do his best to wreak havoc among the people of God on the inside. Do you know that? If the enemy cannot get us from the outside, he will do his best to wreak havoc on the inside of the body. And this is exactly what's going on here in Nehemiah. I would venture to say that 99.9% of churches, at least in America, do not face opposition from an outside force. 99.9% of churches in America face opposition inside the walls of the church. Tom Rainier, president of Lifeway Christian Resources, writes this: "The number one way the enemy attacks churches is congregational division." He writes, "I've seen churches divided over budget decisions, paint colors, worship styles, Bible versions, community outreach, global missions, staffing choices, service times, choir robes, small group curriculum, and church vans. Some of these issues are obviously more significant than others, but the enemy still knows this truth." Listen to what he says. "The enemy still knows this truth. Believers make little dent in the darkness when they shoot each other in the back. We make little impact on the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, when there is internal strife inside of the body of Christ." What I want us to do right now is I want us to go before God Almighty, and I want us to pray, because I believe that today's message is a very important message. I would venture to say that even right now, the enemy is after some of us in this room today, attacking your mind, trying to get you to focus on something else today, because the enemy does not want you to hear this message. And I'll be really honest with you. Nehemiah chapter 5 is kind of a difficult chapter to read through. It's kind of a difficult chapter to preach, but there is something in here that God wants us to hear today, because the word of God never returns void. And what we get is whenever we work through the Bible expositionally, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, sometimes we have to study some things that are a little bit difficult for us to study. So what I want us to do right now is just for all of us in this room, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray. God, we come before your throne. We ask and pray, God, today that you would speak to our hearts about this very idea that we are called as believers in Christ to be different from the world, knowing full well that the enemy, the very real enemy, the devil, Satan himself, is after the body of Christ because he would do anything to hinder the body of Christ to bring glory to God Almighty. So God, we ask and pray today that you would prepare our hearts for maybe future attacks that the enemy would bring at us. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about any internal division that the body might be facing today. Holy Spirit, we ask and pray that you would have your absolute way with this day and that you would speak to us and have your way. God, we love you. We love you. Bless this time as we proclaim the word of God. And everyone said, amen. This passage of scripture, Nehemiah chapter 5, is referring to the people of God. He says over five times in just verses 1 through 10, he says, brothers. Verse 5, brothers. Verse 7, brother. Verse 8, brothers. Verse 10, brothers. So Nehemiah is speaking to the children of God. He is speaking to the people of God. He is speaking to the church. So the way that we're going to approach this message today is in the context of the church, and more specifically, Lake Center Baptist Church. Point number one, write this down. The people of God will have need for different reasons from time to time. Let me explain what's going on here. So Nehemiah chapter 4, they just warded off the enemy. Okay, the enemy is coming from an outside force, and they fend off the enemy. And then all of a sudden, we get to chapter 5, and listen to what happens. Verses 1 through 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Verse 5, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. So what's going on here? The people of God are in great need. And the reason they are in great need is because there is some sort of a famine going on. They're paying lots of money in taxes to the king of Persia. They're selling their homes, their fields, their vineyards to the richer Jews to get money to buy grain. They're also selling their sons and their daughters to foreign nations in order to get money to buy grain. So these people, some of them are in great need. And we need to understand, we need to see this morning, that the reason they are in need is because of outside circumstances coming their way, outside things coming their way. So we need to understand that in the body of Christ, there will be needs for different reasons from time to time. Maybe this morning you're in this place today and you have a specific need. Maybe there was a sickness that came inside of you or inside of your family, and you have need today. Maybe the medical bills are piling up, and you have this sickness, You did nothing to cause this sickness, but it is an outside circumstance that came your way, and you have need this morning. Maybe today you have need because of the loss of a job or a layoff. Maybe you have need today because of the loss of a spouse, or maybe the stock market crashed and you lost all of your retirement or something like that. Maybe you have need today because of some sort of a disaster, maybe a tornado, or maybe a fire, or a high windstorm. Maybe you have need today because a parent died and left you with lots of debt or something like that. Maybe today your need is less physical, and maybe your need today is more emotional. Maybe today you are in need of a friend. Maybe you are lonely today. Maybe today you are in need of counseling. Maybe that's because of emotional abuse or physical abuse or a sexual abuse. Maybe a spouse cheated on you and you need to know what to do next. You see, in the body of Christ, there will be needs that come about us from time to time outside for different reasons. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 12, verse 8, "For the poor you always have with you." Now, please understand that word poor, it is referring to finances there, but the word poor there could also mean lacking. You will always have people among you who are lacking, who have needs for different reason. And what this is teaching us, that even in a crowd this size, is that there are more than likely people among us that have need for different reasons. As we as followers of Christ need to open our eyes to this. We cannot be blinded to this, even though we live in a country that's very successful, that's very wealthy compared to most other countries. We have to open our eyes to this. And maybe you're in this place today and you are in need of something. Maybe it's something physical because of an outside circumstance, not because you went to the casino and blew all your money. That's not what I'm saying, but because of an outside circumstance, you are in need for some reason. Maybe it's a physical need or an emotional need. Listen, if that's you today, you need to tell somebody. The body of Christ needs to know about it, because this is exactly what's going on. Verse 1 says, there was a great outcry. They were letting them know of their need and the things that were going on in their life. In the body of Christ, the people of God will have need for different reasons from time to time. I was talking to one of our brothers in Christ about this very situation this past week, about someone that he is helping. And I was saying, man, thank you so much for doing this. And here was his response. You know, it's his turn. It's his turn. Meaning, we all have need. There are times in our lives where we simply need someone to help us. Next point. But just because someone has a need, the people of God must not exploit and use each other for selfish gain. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I want to look at verses 6 through 10, focusing specifically on verse 10. Verse 6, Nehemiah says, "I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, 'You are exacting interest each from his brother.'" You see what's going on? The poor Jews were going to the richer Jews and they were borrowing things from them, borrowing money from them. And the richer Jews were charging high amounts of interest to their brothers, their sisters in Christ for this. "And I held a great assembly against them," verse 8, "and said to them, 'We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us.' They were silent and could not find a word to say." Verse 9, "So I said, 'The thing you are doing is not good.'" Skip down to verse 10. We'll come back to the rest of verse 9 in a moment. Verse 10, he says, "Moreover, I and my brothers, the family of God, the people of God, and my servants are lending them money and grain." Nehemiah is saying, we're helping them out. but you are not. You're taking advantage of them, is what he was saying. Then he says this, this last line, let us abandon this exacting of interest. Some translations use the word usury, which means charging interest at an unreasonably high rate. According to Jewish law, this was actually against the plan of God. And what this really boils down to is someone taking advantage of another person in their need. It really boils down to selfishness, is really what it boils down to, and lack of love for another brother or sister in the life of the body of Christ. And you might ask yourself this question, could something like this really happen among believers? Could something like this really happen in the life of the church? Unfortunately, the answer is yes. Unfortunately, the answer is yes, because we are all sinners. We all are prone to wander. We are all prone to go about our selfish ways in order to promote our interests. We are prone to do that. Some examples of this could be joining a church, a people of God, to advance one's agenda or personal opinion. On the flip side of this, it could be using the church to cover bad financial choices or laziness, having a personal financial agenda. Our new director of missions, Dr. Scott Hill, recently told a story about how whenever he went to his very first church as the pastor, a man in the church came up to him, and this is one of those men who everyone knew in the church, who had been there for a really long time, and he comes up to him and says, Scott, I want to have a meeting with you. And Scott says, okay. So he goes and meets with this man at his office, and he said, Scott, do you know what I do? And Scott said, no. And the man told him, he said, Scott, I am an investor. And he said this to Scott. He said, what I am asking you to do is to get all of the people in our church, especially those who have retirement and are very well off, I am asking you to get them invest their money with me. Invest their money with me. And he told Scott this. He said, if you do that, there will be a nice reward for you as well. Scott, of course, told him no. And his pastorate there was very miserable. But yes, things like this can happen in the life of the church. Preying on someone weaker in the church. Using the church for political reasons. Whenever I was a student pastor one time at a church, we had a man in the life of our church whom I would call a very nominal attender. Was there every now and then. Would come, you know, on the Easters. Would come during the Christmas holidays. And one day, this man decided that he was going to run for public office. And guess what happened to his attendance at church? His attendance goes from being nominal to phenomenal. Let me just tell you, he didn't miss a Wednesday night. He didn't miss a meal. He didn't miss a men's breakfast. He even went to the ladies' breakfast, I'm sure of. I mean, at the invitation time, he would come down front and get right in the center where everyone could see him. And get on his hands and his knees. And he did this during the entire election season. And guess what happened? Election season came and went, and he lost the election. Never saw him again at church. What was he doing? Using the church for selfish gain. Listen, church. The Christian is called to be different than the world. The Christian is called to be different than the world, to look different from the world. Charles Spurgeon says, there are in truth but two denominations upon this earth, the church and the world. And as the church, we must live radically different than the world. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to do the will of God? This means help each other out. This means serve a brother and sister in Christ in need. This means help somebody that cannot help themselves. Paul also says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of, what's it say? Other people, right? Then he says this key line. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This was the attitude of Christ. This means that we share our time with no agenda. We share our homes with no agenda. We share our help and our service with no agenda. We share our finances and our resources with no agenda. This is what Christians do. We do things differently than the world. McGee says, we need courage today. We need conviction. The church no longer has a good name in the world, and the world is passing it by. The spiritual movement that is emerging is largely outside the organized church. Christians have been playing church. The controlling group in the church has been having a good time, but they are not reaching the lost, and the world is passing by uninterested. A preacher in the North said to me, it makes me angry to think that you cannot reach out and touch the lost today because they know about the hypocrisy, the pious platitudes, and the dishonesty inside the church. But there are those in the world who are longing to know the truth. They want to know if we are being honest in what we have to say. The church must look differently than the world. You go back and you read your Bible and you see the advancement of the early church and you read Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3 and 4. You see the early church, this great example of people caring for one another in deep ways. Acts chapter 2, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Can you imagine that? Selling what you have and in order to help somebody else out. This was the example of the early church. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And this was the result. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And we see examples of this here. Acts chapter 4, I'm not going to go into that scripture, but go back and read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. An amazing example, again, of people looking out for the needs of one another. You see, the people of God must not exploit and use each other for selfish gain. On the flip side of that, we have to look out for each other. You might be thinking this morning, well, man, I've got it made. If I just go down to the church, they're going to help me out. They're going to take care of me. Listen, not so fast. Not so fast. Next point, the people of God must work and handle their finances well. The people of God must work and handle their finances well. You go over and you read verses 14 all the way through the end of the chapter, verses 19. You see an example in Nehemiah. Here is Nehemiah. He is the governor of Jerusalem at this time. I mean, he had it all. He had food coming at him. He had money coming at him. He had resources coming at him. He had it all. And notice what verse 16 says in Nehemiah chapter 5. I also persevered in the work on this wall. What's Nehemiah doing? Showing an example? Doing his part? He's working, he's serving, he's doing what God has called him to do. You see, the people of God must do their part and work if they are physically able. Proverbs 6 says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. What's that saying? To work hard, to be prepared, to serve, to do your part if you are physically able to do so. Paul says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Colson, did you hear that scripture? If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Cooper, did you hear that? You good with that? Stone Boys, y'all good with that in the back? Reggie's like, preach it, right? If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Do your part, he's saying. We must work if we are physically able to do so. The follower of Christ must handle their finances well. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That word wealth, it could also mean substance. It means what you have, what God has given you, what God has entrusted to you. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You see, the believer's job is to work and to handle their finances well. Next point, the people of God must give and serve, expecting nothing in return. Expecting nothing in return. We see Nehemiah working, doing his part. Look at verses 11 and 12. Nehemiah says to these people who are taking advantage of the poor Jews, he says, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Verse 12, then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. They're saying, you know what? We're going to give back. We'll give back what we have stolen from them, and we're not going to require anything extra from our brothers and sisters who have need. Listen, this is what Christians do. We give and we serve. We offer up ourselves and our time and our energy and our resources, our lives for the glory of God, for the blessing of another brother and sister. We do this expecting nothing in return. This is what believers do. Jesus himself says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. He says again in Matthew chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is what we do. We serve, we give of ourselves, expecting nothing in return. Next blank. The people of God must give as an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship, right? Amen? Giving of ourselves is an act of worship. Giving of our resources is an act of worship. See what's going on here. Verse 13. Nehemiah says, I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. You see, Nehemiah, he called them on what they were doing. And the people realized their sin and they said, amen, we will give back to them. And they praised the Lord because of this very fact that they were able to give back to the people of God. You see, giving is an act of worship. And listen, church, Whenever we give of ourselves as an act of worship, whenever we give of our time, whenever we serve, whenever we give to somebody else without expecting anything in return, when the follower of Christ does this, listen, church, the world takes notice. The world sees when there are a group of people who are loving each other like Christ has called them to love each other. The world sees that from the outside. And going back to the idea of internal strife among the body, the world sees when internal strife is going on inside the body as well. The world sees. Verse 9, this is why Nehemiah says, "So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. It's not good when you take advantage of somebody else. It's not good when you look out for your own needs and your own interests," is what he was telling them. "Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations and our enemies? Ought you not to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ so that the world from the outside can see a love for one another that shows the example of the love of Christ?" That's what he's saying here. L.M. Grant writes, "There was another reason for them to consider that their actions were not good. Their enemies were watching them." And listen, church, our enemies are watching us. The world is watching us, and the world is watching how we act on the outside. The world is watching how we live our lives every single day. The world is watching how we love each other in this place, how we love each other all the time. The world is watching. Their enemies were watching them, and for them to see that the poor of Israel were oppressed by the rich would give cause for their reproach and ridicule. Are we also not concerned about what the world see around us sees in our testimony? Unbelievers will certainly be watching to see what our attitude is in this matter. So in closing, you might ask yourself this question, well, where do I start? It starts with Christ. It starts with making Christ the Lord of your life and proclaiming that to the world, like Kelly and Jake proclaimed to you a few moments ago. It starts with loving your brother and sister in Christ unconditionally, no matter what. Even when someone doesn't look like you or act like you or smell like you, it's loving them unconditionally, no matter what. It's by checking yourself to see if you have any personal agenda or attitude in the life of the church, which is exactly what's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 5. It's also about giving to your church. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. Malachi 3 says, will man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. What's that? That's 10%. That's 10% of our income, what God has blessed us with. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Amen. Listen, when we tithe, when we give to the life of the church, you know what happens? Is it meets needs in the body of Christ. When you give to the church, it meets needs in the body of Christ. Benevolence needs. Whenever you give, it goes to state missions, American missions, national missions, local missions. I give to my church because I trust what my church gives to. I trust what my church supports. I read this article this past week, and I think it summarizes exactly what I'm talking about this day. And the title of this article was by the Gospel Coalition. And it says this: "Help, I'm exhausted by social media, burdened beyond my strength." And it talks about how in this day and age that social media can bring undue pressures on us and make us feel that we are responsible for every need in the world because we have access to see need in the world by our fingertips. And the article goes like this: social media also has a way of crushing me with burdens I was never meant to carry. Scripture clearly calls me to bear the burdens of other believers. Galatians 6:2. I just read that scripture a few moments ago. Implicit in this command is the assumption that I'm bearing burdens of those in my local church. This command is location specific. I'm not God. I can barely carry my own burdens, let alone those of my fellow church members. To add any more than that simply staggers me. Why? Because I'm not God. I'm not supposed to carry most people's burdens. Attempting to do so will crush me. And yet, when I scroll through social media, I'm confronted with burden after crushing burden. An earthquake kills thousands. Supplies are desperately needed. Someone I vaguely know is in dire financial straits. She's appealing for financial help. A missionary I'm randomly Facebook friends with is summoning support. He set up a GoFundMe campaign. I'm not dismissing these problems and concerns in the least. They're real, they're serious, and they need to be met. But I'm not called to be the universal burden bearer. That's God's job. Only He has the strength to do that. Listen to what he says. But God has connected me to a particular people in a particular place. He's called to be present. He's called me to be present for those who are literally close to me. Yes, there will be exceptions to this rule, but for the most part, he wants me to direct my energies toward a single location and leave the rest to him. Social media has a way of piling burdens on me that God never wanted me to bear in the first place. This in turn drains me of energy that could be used to serve those around me. In the end, I'm exhausted and ineffective. In the end, this message boils down to having a love for my brother and sister in Christ. John says this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The word of God. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, this is the church he's speaking to, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Why do Christians do this? Because Jesus gave himself to you and I with absolute joy, unconditionally. The writer of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus Christ gave himself to you and to I unconditionally. In your sin, in my sin, when we were children of wrath, as the Bible says, Jesus Christ gave himself to us that we might have relationship with God in heaven. He gives to you with absolute grace. He doesn't exploit you. He gives to you freely. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And this gift is free. He doesn't charge you interest. He gives to you freely. And all he wants you to do is to receive the free gift of salvation for the forgiveness of sins. Why does the Christian live like this so much differently than the world? The reason why is because this is how our Savior lives. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, have you received this gift? The gift of salvation? Listen, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. All you have to do is receive the gift of salvation. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Your sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is mistakes that we've made. I've made mistakes. Tyson's made mistakes. Mickey's made mistakes. We've all sinned. And the Bible says that if you call on Jesus, that grace is free, that he will forgive you of your sin, and that you too can have a relationship with God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can call on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, right from your seat. Pray a prayer like this: Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I call on you to save me from my sin. Jesus, I commit my life to follow you the best that I know how from this point forward. And whenever you receive the gift of salvation, listen, that gift, it changes you. It changes you from the inside out. And you follow God the best that you know how from this point forward, living different than what the world lives. How's God speaking to you today? How's God speaking to you today? Are you living differently than the world? Are you looking out for your brother and sister? Are you looking out for the needs of others? God, we come before your throne today. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be a city on a hill, shining its light, different from the world, loving each other, serving one another, serving the body of Christ as you tell us to do so. So God, help us to be people who would be so thankful for your grace that we simply live our lives in gratitude to you every single day, loving each other unconditionally, serving the body, expecting nothing in return because of the free grace that God gives us. He doesn't exploit us. He doesn't take advantage of us. He gives it to us freely. And because of that, help us, God, to be a people, oh God, who would give back to you freely because of what you've done. God, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to live like Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, in just a few moments, we're going to have what we call a time of invitation. Maybe you're in this place and you want to be baptized like Kelly and Jake were a few moments ago. Come tell me. We'll make that happen. We'll move forward in that. Maybe today you want to join our church. You want to come down and say, Caleb, I want to be a part of what God is doing here. I want to lock arms with his body. I want to serve my brothers and sisters. I want to serve each other. I want to serve and be a part of what is going on here. Come let me know and we'll move forward in that. Maybe today you need prayer for something. Maybe you have a need for something today. That's because of an outside circumstance going on in your life. Come forward. Tell somebody. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We want to take steps to help you get that need met. But this time is for you to be obedient to God, to respond to God, to make a decision for God as we stand and as we sing.